Thank you, Glenda. It's our privilege to welcome Dr. Russ Shedd here this morning to speak. Dr. Shedd went to Brazil in 1958, and his wife Pat is back there. Pat, would you please stand so everyone also sees you? Glad you're here this morning, Pat. Dr. Shedd went in 1958. He has a PhD in New Testament from Edinburgh. He has taught, he has preached. He has translated works into Portuguese for the distribution and service of the church there. It is a privilege to welcome you. It's a joy to have supported Dr. Russ Shedd for these many years. Blessing, brother.
Thank you, Pastor. Morning, everybody. Special delight to be here, of course, because this was a church that took us on 50 years ago in January. We didn't actually land in Brazil until 62. It just took us that long to get there, that's all. So you're not that far off. We went to Portugal first. Our plans were to stay in Portugal, but God, in His great mercy, decided that Brazil was a better place for us. We hadn't planned to stay there. We just went down to print up some large books that were much less expensive to do in Brazil and to open a sister distribution system down there. And the Lord kept us there, especially because of the famous annotated Bible that some of you who are old enough, of course, will remember prayed for, that paper that was held up by the customs officials. A few weeks ago, Pat and I were at a church about 70 miles away that has a very different approach to reaching its community. The community is Saint Joseph of the Fields. Very fast-growing city, technological city, the only city in Brazil that makes airplanes. And that church, First Baptist, doesn't allow you to come on Sunday unless you bring an unbeliever with you. Now that really helps to make a church grow. Or disappear, one or the other. It will not stay the way it is. And if you don't bring anybody, you've got to visit somebody and win them for the Lord. Now, I happen to be on a Wednesday night when anybody can come, and so you have a big house full just like you have here on Wednesday night instead of on Sunday. And our host was one of my former MA students, Master of Theology students, rather. And he is Walk Through the Bible director for Brazil. So I thought I'd walk you through the Bible on missions and try to explain why missions is the priority for God. I know it's not probably your priority, but it's God's priority. So all we're doing is trying to climb a mountain, a very high peak, and get you right to the top and say, what is it that God is most interested in? And let's put our efforts right there. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow, or maybe you can just follow it here on our screen with a PowerPoint, I want to divide what I have to say into three parts. The first part is that the reason, or one of the reasons, that it's a priority for God is because He has committed Himself by promising that the world will be reached. Whether we reach it or not, it will be reached with good news and blessing for all peoples. So I want to look at the promises. Then we want to look at the provisions to make it possible. Not just the fact that you have shortwave radio sending out hundreds and hundreds of messages today around the world. Not just that you have television like Sat7 out of Cyprus that's reaching 100 million Arabs and Muslims. Not just that. But what provisions the Bible talks about before television or radio were ever thought of. And finally, some predictions about the second coming of Christ and how they're related to missions. And all of this just to prove one point. And that is that the priority in God's heart and mind today, and this particular Sunday in October in 2007, is get the job done, get all the peoples of the world reached with the gospel, and then the end will come. Okay, let's start out. Our first passage will be Genesis 3:15. You all know what that is. It's that Eve and Adam will, through their descendant, crush Satan's head. And when Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 16, verse 20, he made it very clear that the church in Rome would soon step on Satan's head, would crush him under their feet. So there you have a promise on the part of God that Satan will not win the final victory. And although Satan is very active in Brazil, it's one of these countries that uses Satanism and demonic power to heal people and to give reasons or rationale for probably the largest spiritist country in the world in terms of numbers, that he has actually been defeated on the cross. Second promise, you'll find in Genesis 12:3, where speaking to the called out Abraham, father of many nations, that he would be the source of blessing for all the families of the earth. That's what the Hebrew says. And of course, it's translated into nations, because nations are family groups. They're people that somehow are interrelated, just like we have different family groups here that have come to the United States to hear the gospel. Maybe in their native land, they would not have heard the gospel. What do you think God allowed slavery to occur for? Wasn't it to bring Africans over here so they could hear the gospel? And then, of course, we'd go back later and take the gospel to them. So that's the second promise. All the nations in the world will be blessed by the gospel. Now, the next one is the promise of Jesus Christ, whom we trust does not lie. In chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 18, he's made it very clear indeed, that his church would not only be started, it wouldn't only be a foundation, it wouldn't only be like our son-in-law's church that for years just stood there, stopped, because the city wouldn't permit them to continue. But now we've got permission, so we're able to finish that church up. It will be about the fourth church that we've started or worked with in Brazil. Pat is very active there. I'm traveling around the country, so I don't spend a lot of time in that church. So within about 2 or 3 weeks, we should see that church building finished. It won't be like this one, of course. I mean, you realize that, don't you? It won't have stained glass windows. It won't have carpeted floors, but it will be a place for people to meet. Maybe 200 or 300 people at the most will get in there. So you just pray for Eddie Milson, Bezerra, our son-in-law, married to our daughter Helen, our fourth child. And then we move to chapter 24 of Matthew and verse 14. This, of course, is one that all of you know very well, where the Lord says that the gospel indeed would be preached to all nations as a witness, and that all these ethnic groups, and there are about 20,000 of them around the world, will indeed be reached with the gospel. It is a promise of our Lord. And the interesting promise has to do with the predictions at the end of our message, is that as the gospel is finally preached to the last people groups, and there are only about 2,000 or 3,000 left, they have not been reached by anybody, there's no church in them, that when these are reached, the end will come. And I believe the end is exactly what the disciples wanted to know. What is the sign of your coming? And it's when the end is reached. Now, one of my dear friends a year ago or so, I was over in Brasilia, the capital of Brazil, where she lives. Ana Maria Costa has a vision for reaching the only unreached people groups in the world. So she has a very strong prayer ministry. She mobilizes people in all the churches she goes to. She's continually being invited out. And the idea is to raise up people and give them a list of people groups have not yet been reached and have no Christian, known Christian in them, to start praying for them and to pray that there will be a couple or two couples raised up and that they will be able to send them out of Brazil. So what has the Lord done? He's already answered the prayer in at least one place I know of in Guinea-Bissau in Western Africa, where there is a group that nobody, even the Muslims, couldn't get in there, and they're being reached now for the Lord. A whole family has come to know the Lord, and I don't know how many since then. That was 2 years ago I heard about that. So that is what we're waiting for, and that's the promise the Lord Jesus made. Not only would he build his church, but that all people groups would have at least one or more representatives. And globalization, in my mind, I'm very certain of this, actually, is that God is using globalization to open up fields that were not open long before. And there was no way you could get into some of these places, but now people are going there. If they can't get in as missionaries, of course, there are many places you can't. But you can get in as a worker. And Brazilians are going around the world. Some of them sneak in, not altogether legally, But they sneak in anyway, and many of them are Christians, and they're finding ways of getting the gospel into places. I've been in London not too long ago to speak in Brazilian churches there. I've been in Geneva. I've been over in Munich and in Stuttgart. We have invitation to Belgium. We have other places. I've been around over to the islands in Greece a year ago. And it's just amazing what the Lord is doing. And, of course, through Haggai Institute, you have outreach to hundreds of different people groups around the world. So these will be reached. That's the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you believe that he does not lie. This will happen. I don't know if your eschatology looks in some other direction for the Lord's coming or some other signs for his coming. Maybe you're wondering if there'll be another 9/11 or something. That'll be the sign of his coming. That is not what the Bible says. It simply says that missions is going to be the sign of his coming. When we get serious about it, and we'll get the gospel out around the world in our generation. Okay, now let's go to the provisions. The Lord has given us a saving message. That's the most exciting thing, of course. You're not going around preaching hatred. You're not going around preaching a whole new law system, like the Muslims are saying, that we can make you remake your whole society by teaching women how to dress and how they ought to act and how you can cut off somebody's hands if they steal something. We're not going around teaching that. We're saying that God has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will actually be saved and have eternal life. And that the joys that they so much desire, the utopias they want to build, will one day be built because of the message we have to preach. So you can preach this message and it goes over and people are coming to the Lord. You probably don't know how many people have come to the Lord in the last few years in Brazil. But instead of what is happening in this country, where fewer and fewer people are coming to the Lord every year, there are more and more people coming to the Lord every year. Between the years 1990 and the year 2000, that last decade that we have any official figures from the Census Bureau in Brazil, the percentage of evangelical Christians has risen from 9% to 15.6%. Now, I don't know if you know what that means. While the whole population of the country is rising at maybe 2% a year, the Christian evangelical population is rising from 9 to 15, which means, and I always thought these figures were suspect until the last census, that we have now over 30 million evangelical Christians in Brazil. And this, of course, means that many, many missionaries are leaving the country. We're planning to stay there, but not so much as missionaries, just keep on working, you know, that kind of thing. But it's just that the growth is so remarkable. And people are evangelizing. They're getting the word out. They have radio programs. They have magazines. They have... One of my favorite activities is walking in the morning, early in the morning when it's still dark pretty much. And a friend of mine sends me these packs of little booklets called The Voice of the People is Not the Voice of God. And where he got this was when he was helping write the Constitution of Brazil in 1988. And Brazil wrote a new constitution. He was a representative of the government, the state of São Paulo. And so he got this idea and wrote it up in a tract, 10 little pages, where you have popular ideas that are not the mind of God. And he keeps saying, well, this is the mind of God. And he cites scripture all the way through. So I'm very happy to give these booklets out. And, of course, we've given out thousands of them. As you walk around, you always find more people. São Paulo has, you know, almost 18 million people. So you always have somebody you haven't seen before walking around in the streets. It doesn't matter. When you go anytime, you'll always find people you've never seen before. It's not like Aniana, you know, where you'll see the same people over and over and over. Okay, back to Mark 10:45. What does Mark 10:45 tell us? That the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And therefore to be an example to us that our life is here on earth to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom is a ransom price. He has paid the price. We can say that people's sins they will not have to pay for if they only trust in the Lord Jesus and accept him and thank him for it and live for him. Acts 4:12, that there's no other name given amongst men whereby they must be saved or whereby demons can be overcome. One of the most exciting things is to see demons leave people. And the way they leave is in the name of Jesus. It's one of the amazing things that you find in Brazil. People would always think they're under a curse. They're under a curse. It's a family curse. And that's why we have so many problems, so many needs. That's why there's so much sickness in the family. And sometimes you think it's almost true, even though you don't find it that easily in Scripture. But in the name of Jesus, there's no other name given amongst men whereby we may be saved or delivered, is what the word saved truly means. Move on to Matthew 28. Not only do we have a message to give, not only do we have a name that's all-powerful, but we also have walking orders. Now, the interesting thing about those walking orders is that they're under the authority of the highest authority in the whole universe, which is the Lord Jesus. He's received, as he says in verse 18, I've received all authority. Go therefore, for that reason, to all of the nations of the world with the gospel. And this is a provision that we must never forget, and that is that I am with you. You want to know where God is? He's with his missionaries. He's with those people that are out there serving the Lord in the most remote and unbelievable places. One of our former students is called Ana Alzira de Nascimento. And she spent 16 years right in the middle of the civil war in Angola in southern West Africa. Now, if you could meet an Alzira, you will find a person who has been through it all. She's seen a bomb land more or less 6 feet from her, drill a big hole there right in the middle of the library that she started the seminary down there, and got our books. We were publishing books there in Brazil and sending them over to Africa and other parts of the world that speak Portuguese. And she just lay there and said, Lord, don't let it explode, because if it did, of course, she wouldn't be there. And the Lord answered that prayer. What do you think of that? A bomb landing just a few feet from you. Her street was bombarded. I remember when she came back, she was shell-shocked. I'd never heard much about shell-shock. I saw it with my own eyes. Where, you know, you said, I can't cry anymore. My emotions are totally shattered. And it took her, I don't know if it took her a year for her to recover from this, but her whole street was bombarded and every house destroyed except hers. And she didn't have to be there at all. She was just there because what? The Lord is with her. She is now training radicals to go to Muslim countries. And of course, Brazilians look just like Muslims. A lot of them do. And so they can sort of infiltrate amongst them, and they try to befriend them and show them the love of Christ. And that's what it is to be a radical. So they've sent radicals over to Mali. They send them over to Mauritania. They send them over to other Muslim countries and tell them about the Lord, because he is with them. But of course, none of our efforts would be worth anything if it weren't for the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power. You've heard that already this morning. I want to repeat that for you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be witnesses. And what a witness is one who has seen and lived what he's talking about. Just like this country, you have false Christians in Brazil, you have false Christians here. But when the power of the Holy Spirit comes on one, you can be a witness. And a witness is one who has seen and lived what he's talking about. That's our biggest challenge as Christians in Brazil, is to live as a witness because of the power of the Holy and sanctifying Spirit of God. It's one of the great delights to live in a country like that, where there is enthusiasm on the part of some to find holiness and to live a life separated from all sin, known sin, and to seek the Lord with all their hearts. It's one of these countries where people will gather together for all-night prayer meetings. You don't hear that much anymore here, but they will do that there. You have other experiences of people who ask you, will you disciple me? Will you spend time with me? And will you let me ask questions and so forth? They're just almost continually. Just about 6-7 years ago, I was asked to write an article every month for a new magazine, which is maybe has 30,000 copies. It's even sold on newsstands, and so now I have my column 6 years. I mean, every month you get a chance to write 750 words. What is the purpose of that column? The purpose of the column is to put the mind of the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ, into readers. And if they're not Christians, that they will come to know him. And those, of course, the majority would be Christians, that they'll come to know him too. Well, of course, we're coming here and we're telling you we're leaving. So we're not asking for any support. In fact, I didn't know you even wanted to give us an offering. You don't need to do that. We'll probably survive on what we call unemployment that's paid. You know, Social Security, you've heard of that. It works. It was Frank and Delano Roosevelt, and I remember him. I was alive when he was alive. And so we're you know, unemployed, remunerated for not working. But we plan to work anyway. I mean, that we're not planning to change anything. Still writing articles, maybe write a book or two more. And so forth, carry on this ministry as long as strength admits. Why? Because we like what we do. If we didn't like what we do, of course, you'd want to retire, like some of you do want to retire. But some of you like to do what you do, and then you just keep on doing it, sort of like a hobby. And, of course, your hobby in Brazil is to travel all over the country. People pay your way. That's another very nice thing. You don't have to pay it out of your own pocket. Or, of course, we would be stuck in our one place. But they pay your way, and they treat you not quite like kings, but almost. And it's just a wonderful kind of life. Except for Pat. She could stand up and tell you what it's like to be a widow most of the time. But she's got to the place where she likes to see me go, and she likes to see me come back. And if you don't go, you never come back. So that's our life. And she has three little kids, grandchildren, that keep her very much on her toes, insofar as she can get on her toes. And we have our daughter just across the lot. It's just behind our house, not more than 30 feet away. So if there's any special need, I couldn't travel the way I do if it weren't for our having our daughter, who's the only one who has promised of our five children, we'll take care of you just as long as you come where we are. And of course, they're in Brazil, so we're in Brazil. We plan to stay there. And our son-in-law is there for a band around the house, and three very active grandchildren. What other provision? Philippians 4. Philippians 4:18 has always amazed me. It's one of those strange passages in Scripture that your giving, and our giving to missions, because we also contribute to missions, is somehow comparable in God's sight to the smell. You remember the smell that an offering has? To the smell of the cross of Christ. That is the strangest thing. But if you look at it in the original text, it is just like that. Compare Ephesians 5:2, compare Philippians 4:18. And Paul, receiving this gift as a missionary, and only because he was a missionary, and he was maintained there, and because of that, he was able to promise them not only that God would take care of Paul, but he would take care of those very poor Christians in Macedonia who gave him that offering. Philippians 4:18, it's a good verse to remember when you have to consider an offering. Well, that clock has not stopped, so I'm going to have to finish in a few minutes. But I certainly don't want to finish before I've told you a little about what the Bible predicts is going to happen when the church really gets excited about missions. When that great idea that crossed the mind of George Wishart up here at Williams College, not too far from here, crossed the border in Massachusetts. And when he knelt down and he was remembering that haystack meeting back in 1807 when five people decided to start the very first foreign mission society in this country, 1807, about 80 years later, I think it was 1886, George Wishart nailed down and said, "Lord, do it again. Do it again." And God did it again. He raised up the student volunteer movement. And the student volunteer movement sent more missionaries off to the field than any other movement in all of history. They actually got 100,000 cards signed. 100,000 of them. That we'll go to the mission field unless God stops us. And the reason they did that is because they believed they could actually reach their generation around the world while they were still living. And the first great missionary conference in which John Mott preached in the very city where I studied, not far from where I went to school for my doctorate, was John Mott, and he preached that we can reach the world in our generation. Most people don't believe that anymore, but let me tell you what the Bible predicts about us actually getting serious as a, what is it, 30, 40 million Christians in the U.S. getting actually interested in missions. Once again, 100 years later after the student volunteer movement. Matthew 8:11. The prediction is that from the east and from the west, in other words, from the whole world, Gentiles will come and sit down at the banquet table in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now that was a preposterous prediction at the time Jesus made it, Matthew 8:11. And then he says in Romans that the full number of the Gentiles will come in. I am so amazed when you come across a phrase like that, the full number, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in to the church, be a part of the body of Christ, and when that's happened, all Israel will be saved, and then of course that will mark, according to Romans 11:15, the resurrection from the dead. And you remember that the resurrection occurs immediately before the rapture. So if you're looking for the resurrection of your beloved people in the cemetery here in Oneonta who knew the Lord and were part of this church over all these years, when they come out of the grave, you get ready because you're going to go up too, if you're ready, to be with the Lord and meet him in the air. Revelation 9:5. What a passage that is. It is so detailed. These 24 elders bow down and sing a new song. And their new song is that from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will be gathered into that great throng to praise God. Just weeks ago, in July, my sister Helen and her husband David turned over the Chuuk San Mateo's Bible, the whole translation. And within just one day, they were able to sell, believe it or not, sell some 4,000 copies of this Bible in the Chuuk language, which most of you have never heard of. But it is amazing what God is doing in all kinds of different places in this world in terms of getting the good news out from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Well, there's a prediction about your future and mine, and of course this is supposed to be a great incentive to us all, that everything we do in this life will have a recompense, a reward, a payoff. Our sins have already been paid off with the ransom of our Lord and Savior. But any sacrificial deed done in the name of Jesus and for His glory, not our own, will be called a weight of glory. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Imagine the joy of God. And you're going to be able to share that. If, and there's a big if there, you've obeyed His command. Take this good news to all the creatures in the world. So there's a promise. And there's a provision. Lots of provisions. And there's a prediction. And it is a great delight to be able to work with people who believe that, who believe this book, and who consequently orient their lives according to this book. And of course, it's a delight to find what has happened in just 125 years. The First Baptist Church started in São Paulo. I preached in that church. It's, of course, not the same people. On the anniversary, we had a big get-together there in Salvador, Bahia, and we celebrated 1982. Well, now, of course, it's 125 years later. That church has grown to 6,000 churches across the country, about, 3 million Baptists in Brazil. It's such a delight to be in some of those churches. They're not all growing. They're not all dynamic and not all missionary-minded, but a lot of them are. And then there are other groups that are just so excited about missions. I just want to tell you, if we don't get it done, they will. They are excited about missions. Praise the Lord. The one big problem Brazilians have is a problem you didn't have, and that's to keep sending your gifts month by month. Brazilians said to get very excited at a conference, make big, high, dreamy promises, and then not keep them. It's very sad. But we keep trying anyway. I have the privilege of helping train missionaries to go overseas, and Kairos and Juvepi and other groups that are sending out missionaries, Betel. And this is all the things that make our lives such a delight. I'm sorry I can't answer your questions because time is gone, but I do want you to know that we're very grateful to you, Pat and I, for all you've done for us all these years. 50 years ago, you took on our support, and you said, we think we can trust you. You know, when we were appointed in January 1958 in New York City, if I'm not mistaken, it was George Thompson. Wasn't he pastor here? Wasn't he? I think he was in that group. He had to vote in favor of it. And some people thought we didn't have a clear call. We just said, well, we think the Lord wants us to go to Portugal. We didn't know what the future held. And they looked at us and said, you don't sound like the types, you know. But Roy Watson said, no, I think some of these people have a call. They come back within a couple of years. I think we better let them go. So they did. And George Thompson voted in favor, and we were in. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much.